The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
French Bordeaux. It pairs well with red meat or stew, but pairs poorly with visiting Iranian diplomats. France's government found that out the hard way when they planned a formal dinner for Prime Minister Francois Hollande and Iranian President Hassan Rouhani. French radio station RTL reported that the Iranian delegation demanded a meal with no alcohol and halal meat, which is an Islamic custom that has to do with the way an animal is slaughtered before consumption. The French balked at the idea of a dinner without wine, suggesting they do breakfast instead, but the Middle Eastern country's leadership said that the menu looked too cheap, so they settled for a conversation with no food whatsoever. The failed dinner is a staunch reminder of the clashing cultures between these two nations that may soon attempt to work together.
Hassan Rouhani is going to be traveling to UNESCO. He's going to be sitting down with François Hollande. There won't be blushes, by the way, over covered statues like they were in Rome, where someone decided to hide Roman-era nudes. The Iranian delegation insists they made no special request on that score, but it's causing a bit of a stir across the Alps. No nudes, no wine at the state dinner in Rome, and you won't see wine at the state dinner in Paris because, well, there is no state dinner.
We'll give you everything you want on the nuke deal, but don't you dare tell us what beverages to serve at a state dinner. We'll just pave the way for you to build a nuclear arsenal. But red wine is where we draw the line. That can be France's new negotiating slogan, I think. We draw the line at red wine. If only the French would have insisted that wine be served during the P5 plus one discussions with Iran. Then maybe they would have walked out. Then maybe the disastrous deal wouldn't have gone through. This is a bad deal. And France was right on board with it, along with five other nations. Every imaginable concession. And now when it comes to this first meeting, the first visit in 17 years in France for an Iranian president, and wouldn't you know it, the dinner gets set aside because of wine. From the Telegraph, it says here, France, unlike Italy, has reportedly refused to take wine off the table for Iranian President Hassan Rouhani, meaning that he will lunch alone during his historic trip to Paris, the first for an Iranian leader in 17 years. It says, as anger mounted in Rome on Wednesday over a decision to cover up nude statues with large white panels so as not to offend Mr. Rouhani, the French have already made it clear that no such cultural concessions would be made regarding its cherished gastronomy. This is a story from the Telegraph, by the way, not the Onion. The Daily Telegraph. France has made it clear that there will be no such cultural concessions regarding its cherished beverage, red wine. Let me just take you back to some of the comments Charles Krauthammer made about the nuclear deal. This is when they reached the terms of agreement back in July. So this clip's from about 6 months ago.
Iran is no longer a pariah state. It's now going to be treated like any other state, open to commerce, to business. Within a couple of years, it'll be able to import weapons, the highest developed weapons in the world. Its economy is about to get $150 billion injection. It's going to be allowed to sell its oil, to triple its output to the tune of about $120 million a day. It's going to have an economic resurgence. and it's dominating the region, threatening our allies. And what have we gotten in return for all of this? A pathway that will guarantee that Iran will not just be a nuclear-armed state, but have a large arsenal of nuclear weapons in about 10 to 15 years, assuming Iran adheres to the treaty, which I can assure you it will not. But in the best-case scenario, it creates Iran as a threshold nuclear state, of which Obama himself said a couple of months ago, in years 12, 13, 14, there will be a zero breakout time, meaning the distance it would have to travel from where it would be legitimated by the world to being nuclear-armed with a large arsenal is absolutely disappearing. In other words, it would be on the threshold of becoming a nuclear state whenever it wants.
All right.
This is the worst deal since the Munich deal of 1938.
The worst deal since the Munich deal of 1938. That one with Chamberlain and Hitler. The worst deal, that was Krauthammer on a Fox News program 6 months ago or so. And this is what he said last week after the deal was made official.
Is that we have just concluded a deal that we are celebrating, in which we've given all our leverage away at the beginning with the cash, with the lifting of sanctions. We have a risible inspection regime, and there is no chance whatsoever of there ever being a reimposition of sanctions. The Iranians are talking about it, a 5% growth in their economy. It's been shrinking under the sanctions. And the Minister of Transport had just announced they are going to purchase 114 Airbuses from Europe, a perfect example of how they are now locking in all kinds of deals with the Europeans as a way to ensure that there will never be a reimposition of sanctions. We gave everything away. We have guaranteed that Iran will acquire a nuke in about a decade.
No longer a pariah state? Check on that. No problem. Remove the sanctions? Check. A laughable inspection process? Checkmark that too. Dominate the region? Even going after Western allies in the region? Of course. Import weapons? Check. Open up to commerce, business? Check. A guarantee that you acquire a nuclear weapon? Check. No red wine at a state dinner in Paris? Now, hold on a second. Wait a minute. This is where we draw the line. This is where we get up and walk out. It's amazing, isn't it? As Joel Hilliker wrote in an article a few months ago, I think it was, Tales from the Upside Down World was the title. That's what we're seeing nearly every day with some of these headlines. You can't even hardly believe it. The things that matter and that are so important to Western leaders, and then the things that don't matter, the things they don't care about, the things that aren't important. Where we draw a line, where we don't draw a line, or where we draw a line and then erase it later, if push comes to shove. Airbus, that was in that last clip there from Krauthammer, they're headquartered in France. And they're quite happy to sell off all these new planes to a state that's no longer a pariah, to a state that now is just loaded with cash. This is from the International Business Times. Iran is aggressively pursuing to buy up to 500 passenger jets in the coming years as Tehran, which recently came out of economic clampdown, finalizes the deal to buy 114 jets, Airbus planes. Iran's expected to sign the deal with Airbus when President Hassan Rouhani visits France on January 27. Well, hopefully they won't serve wine during that signing ceremony. That's about the only thing that could have nuked the nuke deal. Iran, which has one of the world's oldest plane fleets, is in dire need of modernizing its aging aircraft. Recent lifting of economic sanctions has allowed Iran to unleash a wave of aircraft deals. Some of them are thought to be in the final stages. 114 brand new Airbuses, as many as 500 passenger jets, triple the output of oil, selling it off to the international community, its economy increasing by 5%, able to import weapons soon, already violating what few terms there are regarding the nuclear deal. This other piece from the Telegraph says Supreme Leader of Iran marks Holocaust Day by publishing Holocaust-denying video. That's how the Ayatollah celebrates Holocaust Memorial Day. He questions whether the Holocaust is even a reality or not, as this piece says. Even as President Rouhani tours through the West, tours through Europe, he's the new friend of Italy. He's the new friend of France. He's the new friend of the UK. It says here, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, the supreme leader of Iran, has marked Holocaust Memorial Day by publishing a Holocaust-denying video on his official website. Holocaust denier? Check. Virulently anti-Semitic? Check. Avowed enemy of the West? Check. New trade partner and friend? Check. Tales from the upside-down world. The article says, while nations around the world remember the millions of people who were killed in Auschwitz and other concentration camps, Iran's hardline leader questioned whether the Holocaust is a reality or not. Khamenei's website promotes the video with a banner across its homepage featuring a montage of images, including one of Adolf Hitler. Just another day in the news cycle. Just another day in the activities of Iran's supreme leader. Wednesday was also the anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz, a Nazi death camp in German-occupied Poland, where more than 1 million people were killed during World War II. The majority were Jews, and the former extermination camp is the world's biggest Jewish cemetery. I mean, so much of the carnage was captured on video. And there's survivors of the Holocaust still living. Maybe not for much longer. They're dying off. But there's survivors that have lived to tell the story. And yet the one sitting across the wineless negotiating table, all through those P5 plus one discussions, they deny that this happened. They deny this history. In fact, they celebrate the history behind closed doors because they hate Jews. They want to wipe Israel off the map. And then come right after the West next, particularly the United States. Push will come to shove with Europe. We've talked about that so many times before. This Telegraph article says, between 1941 and 1945, the Nazis attempted to annihilate all of Europe's Jews. In one of the largest genocides in history, approximately 6 million Jews were killed by Adolf Hitler's Nazi regime and its collaborators. Khamenei's message comes as President Hassan Rouhani tours Italy and France attempting to drum up trade and diplomatic links after his country signed a historic deal to limit its nuclear ambitions. Let me just read that again and remind you, it's in the Telegraph, not in the Onion. Khamenei's Holocaust-denying message comes as President Hassan Rouhani tours Italy and France attempting to drum up trade and diplomatic links. That's all. It says Khamenei, who has the final word on high matters of state, including last summer's nuclear deal, used his video to call on the dear people of Iran to stand up against the ignorance of the West. This is our new peace partner. His president is traveling through Italy and France. He's encouraging his boss, the president's boss, is encouraging the dear people of Iran to stand up against the ignorance of the West. Well, it's all building toward a clash between radical Islam and Catholic Europe. You're seeing some pretty strong signs of that clash already beginning on the continent, much more serious than a spat over a glass of wine. From the Daily Mail, it says Cologne and Bonn carnival organizers have begun handing out rules for refugees for next week's jollity, with warnings about women, alcohol, and urinating in public. The cities are on edge after mass sexual assaults by immigrants against hundreds of women on New Year's Eve in Cologne. The number of complaints resulting from the frenzy in and around the main station now stands at over 820. It just keeps going up. 820 women who filed complaints. That was New Year's Eve. Well, these stories now are talking about carnival. I'm not really familiar with that celebration. But evidently, it's a bigger celebration in Germany. It says, in Bonn, carnival organizers have now printed leaflets welcoming migrants, provided they behave themselves. They're going to battle this with leaflets and try to get them to behave, to not grope women, to not rape women. Printed in several languages, including Arabic, the flyers read, people dress up to celebrate, sing and dance together. In the carnival time, everyone must deal respectfully with one another and observe the laws. Butzen, that means kisses on the cheeks. Sexual approaches are not allowed. Women and men must always be in agreement. No means no. That's on the leaflet. They hope to welcome the migrants to enjoy the celebration, but they're asking for them to behave themselves. You've probably seen a few headlines coming out of Sweden, which has a horrible problem with the migrant population there. Same kinds of incidents as we saw in Germany, or as we read about from Germany on New Year's Eve. This is also a Daily Mail piece. Swedish police have resorted to sending undercover officers to Stockholm swimming pools amid a rising number of sex assaults on girls by migrants. Plainclothes police will monitor swimming baths in the Swedish capital after a few dozen suspected cases of sexual harassment were reported, mainly by parents of teenage girls. It comes amid reports that a number of girls said they had been sexually assaulted by young male asylum seekers in the city's Olympic baths in the past 3 weeks. And of course, the refugees, the asylum seekers, keep right on coming into Europe. There's been no let up. What a clash. Daniel 11, verse 40. What a clash is coming. I mean, it's prophesied. So we can anticipate it, even excitedly, because it brings us one step closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, look at what we are doing to ourselves. Look at this world we're living in. Are we living in the last days? Are these the very last days before the return of Jesus Christ? Well, look around. Look at what's happening. Wherever it is that you live, you no doubt see it. Well, I know you do. You wouldn't be listening to this broadcast otherwise. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're there. We're there. We're living in these dangerous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's the days we're living in. Those are the days. We're at those days. Without natural affection, verse 3 says. This is 2 Timothy 3. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. This is Paul writing in the first century. Did Paul, when he looked at the world as it is, as it was in his day, or as he anticipated with God's guidance and direction, did he see this world as something that was pretty good, something that could be salvaged maybe, something that could be turned into a utopia, something that could be safe and secure, where peace and prosperity would spread over all the earth? That's not what God says about this present world. Look at what he calls it in Galatians 1 and verse 4. It's the same author there, Paul. He says the present evil world. The present evil world. That's why we see all these appalling evils, all these insoluble problems. That's why we see these problems mounting. We've read this verse a couple of times already in the last couple of programs. You'll recall we drew attention to Secretary of State Kerry's statements last week at that World Economic Forum, where he talked about all of the positive progress the world is making, where he talked about how the region, the Middle East, Europe, it's safer than it was before because of this nuke deal, and how that the whole world now is safer. And we've read to you this verse, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you back up the verse before that, it says, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those who live a godly lifestyle, they're going to be more and more singled out and will suffer persecution. It's going to be difficult to be a Christian in the lead up to Jesus Christ's return. But God gives true Christians some wonderful encouragement here in the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, but continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Timothy, you continue in those things you've learned. Don't go along with the crowd. Don't follow the masses to evil. You continue in those things that you've learned. Verse 15 says, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Keep your nose in the Bible. These scriptures, these verses are able to make you wise unto salvation. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. It's not easy to be a Christian in these last days, these perilous times, these dangerous days. That's why we've got to keep our nose in the Bible. That's why we've got to continue in those ways, those scriptures that some of us have known from the days of our youth. All scripture, it's given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It is profitable. It will keep us grounded in this perilous time. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and that the man of God, as I read, may be perfect. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond. It's good to be back with you. Appreciate Brad McDonald sitting in for me yesterday as we worked to get a little bit ahead on some of the video productions that we've got going over here for TV. It was good to hear some of his program yesterday. Appreciate the feedback that some of you sent regarding that show. Send more of it. Email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Just a couple of more tales from the upside down world, to use that same title that Joel Hilliker did with his piece a few months ago. Another from the Telegraph: antidepressants can raise the risk of suicide. Medication that's supposed to prevent depression actually causing more suicides. This piece says antidepressant use doubles the risk of suicide in under 18s, and the risk to adults may have been seriously underestimated. This according to one of the biggest ever reviews or studies about what these pharmaceutical companies are producing, and in many cases, failing to report all of the deadly side effects. Are we living in the last days? Is this God's world or is this Satan's world? What does the Bible say? After comparing clinical trial information to actual patient reports, the scientists found pharmaceutical companies had regularly misclassified deaths and suicidal events in people taking antidepressants to favor their products. They do it regularly. Why? Well, because we have to sell the drugs. We have to sell the drugs, and it doesn't matter these other side effects that might happen. You see this thinking all across society. Well, we have to sell Airbuses. We have to sell passenger jets. And it doesn't matter what side effects might come from this. Experts said the review's findings were startling and said it was deeply worrying that clinical trials appear to have been misreported. Well, I'd say it is deeply worrying, but what will be done about it? Who will be held responsible? What about the drug companies? And what about the mass addiction to drugs in the United Kingdom and in the United States of America? And it starts earlier and earlier with each generation. Our poor children. This quote's one of the professors, I believe, involved in the study. People in the United Kingdom are consuming more than four times as many antidepressants as they did two decades ago. Four times as many compared to just 20 years ago. Why? Why so many drugs? Why are the British so depressed? What's wrong? What's wrong with British society? What's wrong with the British young people? Well, Jeremiah Jacques got into this at the Trumpet, our latest issue, the February 16th print edition. titled Don't Use As Directed. Don't use it. Don't take it. Don't get hooked on these drugs. Don't get your children addicted to these powerful, powerful chemical medications. And in some cases, deadly. The Telegraph says the UK now has the seventh highest prescribing rate for antidepressants in the Western world, with around 4 million Britons taking them each year, twice as many as a decade ago. Twice as many. It was 2 million, now it's 4 million. Millions, millions of Brits depressed. And they take the drugs, and in some cases it makes matters worse. What was supposed to fix the problem makes the problem worse. Does that sound familiar? This has been man's track record. And you see them recycling the same old failed attempts, the same old failed ideas over and over again, to the point where they're out there, even today, saying, I think we're really close. I think peace is just around the corner. I think genocide is just about a thing of the past. I think the world's safer. I really do. Why so much depression? Do you think it has to do with what we've talked about before with respect to the death of Herbert Armstrong and Satan the devil being cast down, as Revelation 12 says, and confined to this earth? I mean, we know from 2 Corinthians 4:4 and from Revelation 12:9 that Satan's the god of this world and that he's deceived the world. But you add to that all the evils that are just intensifying. Are your eyes wide open to what's happening? God gives us some wonderful encouragement in this same passage that I read in the first segment. Just continue. Continue in the things that you've learned. Don't get distracted. Don't veer off course. Or if you do, get back on track right away. Because if you don't, there is a powerful being that will deceive you. And we are living in the very last days. And so we've got to be locked in. Another tale from the upside down world. Melanie Phillips' latest piece at The Spectator. She writes, the Commons Women and Equality Select Committee has produced a report saying transgender people are being failed. The issue is not just whether they really do change their sex. The crime being committed by society is to insist on any objective evidence for this at all. According to the committee, people should be able to change their gender at will merely by filling in a form. Instead of requiring evidence of sex change treatment, Britain should adopt the self-declaration model now used in Ireland, Malta, Argentina, and Denmark. To paraphrase Descartes, I think I'm a man, woman, slash of no sex, therefore I am. The committee's chairwoman, the Tory MP, Maria Miller, says there's no need for gender categories on passports, driver's licenses, or other typical, or rather other official forms, because gender is irrelevant. That's what she believes. It doesn't matter. Man, woman, something in between, whatever. We should be looking at ways of trying to strip back talking about gender, she says. But it's people like her, Melanie Phillips writes, and her committee who have made it a frontline issue. That's the way it is. It's the same with the homosexual lobby. They keep pushing and pushing and pushing. They make it a frontline issue. And leaders everywhere cave in and go along and compromise and just follow the pack, follow the crowd, follow the masses. In the last days, perilous times shall come. dangerous times. Melanie Phillips says they're a prime target. These groups, these lobbies, these activists, their prime target, of course, will be children, whose young minds can be so easily manipulated. Trans and gender issues, says the committee, should be taught in schools as part of personal, social, and health education. That's all that this is. It's just education, you see. Children need to be educated. They need to be educated that, well, we shouldn't care so much about gender. We shouldn't even talk about it. We shouldn't even have a box to check. I think I'm a man slash woman slash of no sex, therefore I am. Phillips says we can all predict what will happen. Gender fluidity will be actively promoted as just another lifestyle choice under the commendable guise of stopping the minute number of transgender children being bullied. The rest of the class will be bullied into accepting the prescribed orthodoxy that gender is mutable and any differentiation in value between behavior or attitudes is bigoted and prohibited. She says, finally, the intention is to break down children's sense of what sex they are and also wipe from their minds any notion of gender norms. She says, in American schools last November is Transgender Awareness Month. We have that in America, Transgender Awareness Month. It was a festival of such indoctrination. Children were handed out pronoun buttons, badges which identified their own preferred personal pronouns as specific to any gender they chose or none. I mean, if you choose none, you're an it, I guess. It's not one way or the other. It's in between. Just another tale from the upside down world. When we come back, I'll get into something that Herbert Armstrong was talking about quite a lot in the last year of his life, about a world that had been kidnapped, held for ransom, held captive by Satan the devil. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. We will be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
For an easy-to-read, information-rich news brief, join the growing readership of the Trumpet Weekly. Now you can enjoy all the top news stories from the previous week condensed into a report combining the commentary, analysis, and reporting you've come to expect from thetrumpet.com sent directly to your email. Subscribing is completely free. Simply visit the Trumpet Weekly section of thetrumpet.com to subscribe by email today.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
In Genesis 3, the last several verses 22 through 24, after Adam and Eve had rejected God's government, after they had rejected God's knowledge, revelation from God, and after they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God took action. God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden. God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. God prevented them from taking of the tree of life. He closed off the tree of life. He closed off the Holy Spirit to mankind in general. Until Jesus Christ returns to this earth, as hundreds and hundreds of prophetic passages in the Bible point out and describe and talk about and tell us that it's coming. Until he returns to this earth and removes Satan from the throne of this earth. There's never been a contest between God and the devil. God has allowed Satan to stay on the throne of this earth to fulfill his purpose. for 6,000 years. The devil has been left on that throne, and yet God has reserved the right to call out a few from this world of confusion and division and rebellion and deception, to call out a few so that he can train them, prepare them to teach, to assist Jesus Christ at his return. But going back to the world at large, God cuts mankind or human civilization off from the tree of life. He said to them effectively, "You've rejected me as your God. You've rejected my way of life. You've rejected my government. And so you've made a decision. You've decided to go your own way. Therefore, I sentence you. I sentence you and your offspring to 6,000 years of being cut off from me, from my laws, from my government. Instead, go ahead, form your own governments." And man's formed a lot of them. Form your own system of education. Form your own businesses, your own pharmaceutical companies. Develop all of the activist groups, the protesters, the different religions. Produce your own knowledge. And as you do, you're going to be cut off from revealed truth. Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24, that's what our very modern, very sophisticated civilization has come from. It all started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the decision that they made to reject God's government. That's Genesis 3, the last three verses. And then you go over to Revelation 12 and verse 9, which I mentioned in the last segment, and it says Satan has deceived the whole world. What does that mean? What do theologians think it means? What do traditional Christian denominations think that means? Well, I can tell you, pretty much they think it doesn't mean what it means. Or they ignore it. Or they say it's not really talking about this world. Satan has deceived the whole world. That's what the Bible says. And so that would include government and business and trade and education and commerce and industry. And it would include even the world of religion. Well, if you're honest and you just look at religions in this world today, you see that in many of the approximate 15,000 wars over the course of human history, you see how so many of them have actually been motivated by religion. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them." That verse says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of men. It says much the same as Revelation 12. And of course, you see a lot about it in Genesis 3 as well. All through the Bible, we read verses like this that show it's not God's world. All through the Bible, at the same time, you see verses that tell true Christians, which are always referred to as a little group, a little flock. And all through the Bible, God admonishes them in the strongest of terms. You come out of this world. You come out of the evil of this world. Come out from among them, Paul said. Come out of Babylon, John wrote. Don't love this world, John wrote elsewhere. Don't love the things of this world. If anyone does love the world, the love of God's not in him. That's what the Bible says. Is that what's taught at traditional Christian churches? No. This world and the things of this world, they're not God's. Your Bible teaches that a new world is coming. It's to be set up and established at the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the bride that is the true church, the bride that will marry him, the church that marries him at his return. This will begin the family of God. Well, the family's already in place because you have God the Father and Christ the Son. And you have the church, the begotten children of God. But that family is about to grow large. It's about to spread over the world. It's about to bring in people from all over the earth, from every nation, from every past, former way of religion and commerce and industry and government and whatever you name. God will unify this world around that throne of David and his family. Jesus Christ and the bride sitting on that throne. It's a glorious time that we certainly want to keep our sights fixed on. Continue, Paul said to Timothy. Just make sure that you continue. Let me just conclude here with a few quotes. Again, as I said, this is a study that really was impressed on Mr. Armstrong's mind. That last year of his life. He wrote in March 1985, do we really understand that this is not God's world? Do we really understand this? He wrote later that year, December 1985, we're now very near the end of this present age. We're drawing near to the end of this age. In Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong wrote, when God drove out the man from the Garden of Eden and barred re-entrance, lest he go back and receive eternal life in sin, God pronounced sentence. He pronounced sentence. As I said earlier, you go your own way. Mr. Armstrong used some terms in the last year of his life, like kidnapped and ransom and captive. He used those words that he hadn't used earlier in his ministry, because God was really impressing upon his mind that this world had been held captive. It had been held captive since Genesis 3:22 through 24. It was that deeper understanding, of course, that impelled him to write Mystery of the Ages. He says so in the beginning pages of that book. This pivotal truth, as he called it, the final crystal clear reason that impelled me to write this book, it was coming to more fully understand the truth about this present evil world and what we as true Christians have to come out of, come out from among them, come out of this world. Let's just conclude over in 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, you can read along with me. As I said, you see so many verses just like this one, just all through the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians, this was a congregation, of course, that had had quite a lot of trouble with sin and had been influenced by the society around it. And God said to these brethren at Corinth, wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, that's the thing we've got to keep focused on. The fact that when we do this, when we take this stance, when we come out, when we repent, God will receive us. And the next verse says, and he'll be a father unto you. He'll be a father, and we'll be sons. will be children of God. What a wonderful calling God is offering to his family and to all of mankind, ultimately. Everyone, before it's all said and done, will have an opportunity to be born into the family of God. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. Don't forget to send us those emails. We love them. We love hearing from you, the dear listener. Send those messages to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.